Well, good morning once again, Grace Church. Good morning. Thank you. Well, I want to ask you a question before I start here this morning. Has anyone here ever had a prayer that was not answered as you would have liked? I know I have. I'm sure all of us have. How many people here have ever prayed to win the lottery? Be honest. I don't know. I'm sure we've had all sorts of prayer requests. We've asked God and they weren't answered in the way we liked, or maybe even in the timing that we would have liked. I want to ask you, how did it make you feel when that was the case? When you prayed for something, it didn't come, it wasn't answered as you requested. How did you respond? Did it make you angry with God or bitter? Or did it do the opposite? Did it increase your trust and your faith in God? Well, guess what? Today we're going to read a passage where God, the Father, didn't exactly answer Jesus' prayer as requested. A very interesting concept. And we're also going to see Jesus' attitude in all of this. And so today we're continuing on in our series, The Super God-Man, out of the book of Mark. And a few weeks ago, we had a couple weeks where we had Blaine Donaldson, our president, come. And then we had our Mission Sunday last week. And a few weeks ago, where we left off in this series, we left off reading about the religious leaders plotting Jesus' death, Judas making plans to betray Jesus, and then Jesus sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. And so today we're going to look at Jesus making predictions about his death and resurrection and his agony in Gethsemane. Let's pray. Lord, these are some intense passages that we're getting into in Mark, in our series. And so we pray our hearts will be filled with thankfulness as we consider the suffering, the agony, and the pain that you endured on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word today and open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. Amen. And so today I'm going to start off by simply reading the entire passage that we're going to be working with today, and then from there I'll make some comments. So I'm going to invite you to stand as a symbol of our respect and our appreciation for God's word. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, and following. You can either open up your Bibles or just take a look at the screen behind me. Verse 27 of Mark 14. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." By the way, that's a prophecy from Zechariah 13, verse 7. Jesus will be struck and his followers would desert him. Continuing on in verse 28. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Very specific. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." All the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with them, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And as I was reading this passage in preparation for today, I became fascinated with the following two verses. I'm just going to simply read them, and I'll come back to that later and explain why I became so fascinated with them. Verse 35 and 36. "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Verse 37. "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. He may be seated. Now, this is a really interesting passage for a lot of reasons, and so there are a lot of different directions we can go with this passage, a lot of reflections we can get out of this passage. But I want to divide my this passage into two basic sections, if you will. First, I want to talk about Jesus' predictions, and then I want to come back to this whole concept about Jesus' prayer and what he prayed for and his attitude that went along with it and what that means for us. So before we get to what we originally were talking about, let's talk about his predictions. In this passage, there's a number of predictions that are made, a number of them that are fulfilled. And once again, I want to remind you that we see that Jesus, the super God-man, he knows the future. We've talked about this before in this series. But in this passage, he made a number of pretty bold and specific predictions. And although he made many predictions and prophecies, I only want to list a handful here that have some relation to this passage. Either he's prophesying or predicting them in this passage, or in other cases, some prophecies that he previously made are being fulfilled in this passage. There's about seven here, and I'll start with the first one. The first prediction is that Jesus' disciples would fall away. They would disown him. The reference is in verse 27. It's fulfilled in verse 50 of this chapter. The next one is that Jesus would be struck. Again, it's predicted in the same verse 27, and it's fulfilled in his arrest, his beatings, and ultimately his death in Mark 15, verse 37. This next prophecy is kind of a two-for-one prophecy. Jesus, he predicted that he would rise from the dead, number one, and he would go ahead of them to Galilee. And this is predicted in verse 28 and fulfilled in 16, verse 6 and 7. Next, we see that this is a very specific prediction that Peter would deny Jesus specifically, not just one or two times or just generally, but specifically three times. And at least Mark records before the rooster crows twice. And it's going to happen tonight. He predicts this in verse 30. It's fulfilled in verses 71 to 72, which we'll get to next week. Next is that Jesus would be handed over to the chief priests of the law, predicted in chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, and fulfilled in this passage, verses 43 to 51. Which one am I on here? The next one, Judas would betray Jesus. The reference I'm using for the prediction is Matthew 26, verse 25. The reason I'm using Matthew is because Mark doesn't specifically say Judas, but we know that Jesus knew it was Judas. According to the Gospel of Matthew. It's fulfilled here in verse 42 to 46 of Mark chapter 14. So there you go. There's approximately six or seven prophecies just at surface level that are being fulfilled or predicted in this passage and fulfilled later. And you might be asking, okay, that's wonderful. Jesus can predict the future, but so what? What relevance does this have? And I want to say to you, this has incredible relevance. Because Jesus, he predicted things about the future, he prophesied about things in the future, they came to pass, which means he is a trustworthy person. A question was often asked in Old Testament times, and even today, how do you determine if a prophet or their message is from God? Well, Deuteronomy 18:22 answers that for us. It says this, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." So if a prophet comes and claims something of God, if it becomes true, it's either A, they got really lucky, or B, they actually were from God. And the cool thing is with Jesus is that we know we can be confident that he was from God because he not only predicted one thing, he predicted multiple things that all came true, some of which we're still waiting to see come to pass. But we know that he's from God because he's trustworthy and what he says is true. In addition to that, if he can predict the future and those things have come to pass, We can also say if he's a trustworthy person, then what he says about himself is also true. The claims that he makes about himself are true. There's another passage where Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. A very bold claim, but he claims that of himself. And you know, and if you're sitting here today and you're not sure if Jesus can be trusted for whatever reason, you need to know that Jesus is the most trustworthy person that has ever walked the planet. And if you have not put your trust in him today, you need to do that. And you can have opportunity to do that with someone at the end of the service who might be on the prayer team. They can lead you in a prayer that would help you put your faith and trust in Jesus today. Now I want to look at Jesus's prayer. I want to turn our attention to that. And primarily verse 36. I find this verse absolutely fascinating. I want to read this verse to you once again. Verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Absolutely fascinating verse. When I was preparing this verse, or this message, and I came across this verse, although I've read it many times before, I was having this little kind of argument in my brain. One side of my brain said, "Hey, Ryan, you need to read the whole passage before you start making comments and writing notes and stuff." But the other side of my brain says, "No, Ryan, I'm stuck. Something crazy is happening here. Jesus is praying for something, and God is not going to answer this request. We know the end of the story." And so let me summarize what's going on here. Jesus, the super God-man, unlike any other person who has ever walked the planet, he's praying for something. He's praying to God the Father to free him from the torturous death he's about to endure on our behalf. And at the same time, he humbly submitted to God's will. And not only is he praying this once, but this passage says he prays it three times. So he's continually praying this prayer that God the Father is not going to answer specifically as requested. And so there's a couple of points I want to make about Jesus' prayer. And the first one is this. Jesus prays for something that God the Father didn't grant. If you didn't hear me, I'm going to say that again. Jesus prays for something that God the Father didn't grant. That's mind-blowing for me on a lot of levels. Now, as a side note, I want to clarify that. I think God always answers prayers, just not always in the way or the timing that we would like. But let's stop and think of this point for a second. Jesus prayed for something that God the Father didn't grant. So let's stop and remember who Jesus is. And we've been going through the series, and we recall that Jesus, remember, he raised people from the dead. Jesus, we also know he's perfect. He's sinless. He's the perfect sacrifice. But in throughout the series, we've also seen that he calms the wind and the waves. He exercises control over the forces of nature. He casts out thousands of demons. He exercises control over the spirit world. He heals what the doctors can't cure. He healed any and every kind of sickness, disease, and ailment. Nothing was too difficult for him. He made all sorts of predictions and prophecies, and they all came true. Again, some of which we're still waiting to see. He's the most trustworthy person who ever walked the planet. He knows people's thoughts. He knows people's motives. He taught with authority. He carried himself with wisdom. He's the super God-man. He's God in the flesh. He's fully God. He's fully human. And his prayer request isn't granted exactly as he asked. Well, surely of all people, I mean, the super God-man should have his request granted, don't you think? If he could do all these amazing things, isn't this a simple and a fair and a reasonable request to God the Father? And I think God the Father obviously had the greater picture in mind. And so here's kind of the point that I'm trying to make here, that if Jesus, this great super God-man who've been looking at this past so many months, if he didn't get his request answered exactly as he requested, how much more should you and I expect not to have our prayers answered as requested at times? If Jesus didn't get his requests answered as, or his prayers answered as requested, how much more should we expect not to have our prayers answered at times? I want to share with you a story that was passed on to me in a book. The book was entitled What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life. And I don't know if Carol Salmon is here today, but she passed that book on to me. She lent it to me for a little while. And I skimmed through that book. And there's a really neat story in there of a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, one of the things he's well known for is that he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He grew up in a Christian home, and around the age of 10, his mother died of cancer. C.S. Lewis became an atheist at the age of 15, and you can imagine that his father would have been praying for him to come to faith in Jesus. He probably would have been praying for that very earnestly. Well, in his father's lifetime, he didn't see that come to pass, because in fact, it was approximately, I think it was 1929, where his father passed away, and C.S. Lewis at that point had not come to faith in Jesus. But it turns out, 2 years after he died, in 1931, his son, C.S. Lewis, put his faith in Jesus. So 2 years after his father's death, he puts his faith in Jesus. C.S. Lewis became a Christian apologist, among many other notable things. But the point here is that C.S. Lewis's father didn't see his prayer request answered, as he would have liked, perhaps, until after 2 years after he died. So sometimes we pray for things, and they don't get answered in a timing or the way that we would have liked. Well, what about you? What about me? Have you ever prayed for something that didn't get answered as you would have liked or in the timing that you would have liked? Maybe you prayed for healing for a loved one whom you thought God would heal and should heal, but he didn't yet. Maybe you're praying for a loved one or a friend to come to faith and it hasn't happened yet. I remember as a teen, I remember desperately praying for God to heal my parents' marriage, and it didn't happen. Maybe there's someone here today, you're praying for something earnestly in your marriage, something specific in your marriage, and you're waiting for God to answer. And maybe you've got some tough business decisions to make, and you're really asking God for something specific to help you, and there isn't really a whole lot happening right now. Fill in the blank, there can be all sorts of things that you're praying for right now, and you're waiting earnestly for God to answer. Now, depending on how God has answered your requests, how did you respond? How do you respond to the way God responds to you, your requests? And I want to say there might be someone here who's bitter. Maybe you're angry at God because you feel he didn't answer a prayer at some point in your life. Or maybe you didn't get your way, and hey, you got a bone to pick with God. Maybe there's some bitterness there. I want to say maybe there's someone here who's bitter, and maybe there's someone here who's angry at God because you feel he didn't answer a prayer at some point in your life, and you're just frustrated. If that's you, you need to remember it and take comfort in knowing that even Jesus didn't have his prayer answered specifically as requested. In fact, sometimes there's a blessing in disguise in trials and an unanswered prayer, as this next song suggests. This song, next song we're going to show you is called Blessings by Laura Story, and I think it fits in very well with this passage. Go ahead, Tony.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life all your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near.
place. It's a beautiful song. Perhaps the trials of this life are God's mercies in disguise. Now, allow me to go a step further to say here that if you are bitter with God because of something that that you've gone through, I want to say that's a bad attitude, and you really need to repent of that today, and you need to make yourself right before God. Now, so if you might be asking, okay, if a bitter or angry attitude is wrong, then what kind of attitude should I have? Well, hey, I'm glad you asked. Great question. Let's look at this last point that I'm going to share with you today. We want to look at Jesus' attitude, his example, and we need to remember that Jesus is our example. We won't always get our prayers answered the way we like. How did he respond in that situation? Well, he responded, if I could say it in this phrase, in this way, he responded with humble submission. He responded with humble submission. Jesus made his request, but he humbly said at the same time that he wanted the will of the Father to be done rather than his own. Incredible. And personally, I don't know about you, but I'm more impressed with Jesus' willingness to suffer for us than his ability to predict the future. I don't have the gift of predicting the future, and I'm sure most of us don't either here. But it's an incredible trait to have. But his willingness to humbly submit to the Father and be willing to suffer criminal's death on our behalf is more impressive to me. They're both great traits to have. He also responded in a similar way with a sense of trust. Another story in the Bible came to mind as I was reflecting on this, and it's a story from Daniel chapter 3. There's three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're three men of God. They're doing their best to serve God, and they're in a place where the king, they're in Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this image, this statue, and requires all people to bow down and worship the statue. And if you don't do that, the alternative is being thrown into a blazing furnace. Pretty crazy stuff. And well, these guys won't bow down. The king is furious with them. He calls them in. He questions them. He threatens to throw them in a furnace as a result. And this is how they respond. I love their response. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says this. If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But then they say this, which is super cool. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. But even if he doesn't save us, we're good either way. Now, we're going to worship God either way. We're not worshiping your god or your image or whatever it is. And whatever happens to us, we trust in God and we're worshiping him only, whatever happens to us, good or bad. And now, the story obviously ends up with God protecting them from the fire, but I find their attitude just as impressive, their willingness to go through the fire and die, even if God doesn't save them, even if he doesn't help them. So we have this concept of humble submission and trusting God, regardless of what happens in our life. And we see that Jesus is our ultimate example of what it means of being a trusting in God and a spirit of having a spirit of humble submission. I think 1 Peter sums up this concept very well as of Jesus being our example and this whole concept we're talking about right now. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 23. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus humbly submitted to God the Father and accepted the fact that he was going to suffer a torturous death on our behalf. And so if humble submission is what we should be shooting for, let's talk about a couple of attitudes that maybe we shouldn't be shooting for. What's the opposite of humble submission? Well, we've already talked about the first one. The first one is having a bitter heart towards God. If that's you, you need to make your heart right before God. You cannot be bitter or angry with God. It's not healthy. In a similar way, perhaps, threats. I think threats have no place in our prayers towards God. For example, God, if you don't give me what I'm asking for, I'm going to go ahead and sin just because I'm so upset and angry. Or God, if you don't give me what I'm asking for, I'm going to leave church, the fellowship of believers, and just carry on my own way. Or God, if you don't give me what I'm asking for, I'm going to turn my back on you. I'm going to leave you because you're obviously not in my, you obviously don't have my best interests in mind. So making threats towards God is another example of a horrible attitude that you need to get right before God if you have been doing that. We need to turn from these attitudes and follow Jesus' example, his attitude of humble submission. So I'm going to wrap this up in a second, but I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and the prayer team to set themselves up on to my right and your left. And it's important whenever we read a passage of scripture, we ask ourselves, okay, so what? What relevance does this have? What can we take away from this passage? Well, there's a few things we can take away. Number one, we talked about this already, but Jesus, he knows the future. He is trustworthy, and you need to put your faith in him because he's trustworthy, and he claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to put your faith in him today, you can do that with someone on the prayer team. You need to know and not worry because Jesus knows the future. Secondly, if you're going through a trial, take comfort in knowing that even Jesus prayed for something that God the Father didn't grant. That's mind-blowing for me. Now, that being said, I want to say this. I'm not saying that God is not going to answer your prayers. Of course he's going to answer your prayers. I don't want to leave on a depressing note. He wants you to bring your request to him. Notice that, again, Jesus, he prayed for this same request over and over and over again, even though it wasn't granted. There's purpose in that. I'm not suggesting that God's not going to answer your prayers. He will. I would suggest you just bring your prayer request towards God before him and allow him to answer it in his own timing, in his own way. And if you have something burning on your heart that's just eating you up that you want to bring to God, you can talk to someone as well on the prayer team about that, and you can bring it forward. And lastly, if your attitude towards God has been poor, wrong, sinful, however you want to say that, you might be sitting here today. You might realize that you might need to ask God for a heart of humble submission and trust. And if that's you, you can come forward today as well and ask God for a heart of humble submission. But again, I want to say if there's anyone here who has any kind of thing going on in their life, any request that they want to bring before God the Father, you can come today and talk to someone on the prayer team. They'd be glad to pray with you. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would forgive each and every one of us, including myself, who perhaps at times where we have not come to you with an attitude of humble submission. Forgive us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to follow your example and to give us your heart of trust and your attitude of trust and humble submission. Help us to be quick to acknowledge where we have fallen short. Lord, thank you so much for being our perfect example and someone that we can fully put our trust in. In fact, the only person we can put our trust in this world. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.